The relationship of the Eucharist to the various ecclesial vocations is seen in a particularly vivid way in the prophetic witness of consecrated men and women, find in the celebration of the Eucharist and in Eucharistic adoration the strength necessary for the radical following of charist, obedient, pure and chaste. 225. Though they provide many services in the area of human formation and care for the poor, education and healthcare, consecrated men and women know that the principal purpose of their lives is the contemplation of things divine and constant union with God in prayer. 226. The essential contribution that the Church expects from consecrated persons is much more in the order of being and of doing. Here one wished to reaffirm the importance of the witness of virginity, precisely in relation to the mystery of the Eucharist. In addition to its connection to priestly celibacy, the Eucharistic mystery also has an intrinsic relationship to consecrated virginity, inasmuch as the latter is an expression of the Church's exclusive devotion to Christ, whom she accepts as her bridegroom, with a radical and fruitful fidelity. 227. In the Eucharist, consecrated virginity finds inspiration and nourishment for its complete dedication to Christ. From the Eucharist, moreover, it draws encouragement and strength to be a sign, in our own times too, of God's gracious and fruitful love for humanity. Finally, by its specific witness, consecrated life becomes an objective sign and foreshadowing of the wedding feast of the Lamb, Rev. 1979, which is the goal of all salvation history. In this sense, it points to that eschatological horizon against which the choices and life decisions of every man and woman should be situated. The Eucharist and Moral Transformation. 82. In discovering the beauty of the Eucharistic form of the Christian life, we are also led to reflect on the moral energy it provides for sustaining the authentic freedom of the children of God. Here one wished to take up a discussion that took place during the Synod about the connection between the Eucharistic form of life and moral transformation. Pope John Paul II stated that the moral life has the value of a spiritual worship, Rom 12:1, cf. Phil 3:3, flowing from and nourished by that inexhaustible source of holiness and glorification of God which is found in the sacraments, especially in the Eucharist. By sharing in the sacrifice of the cross, the Christian partakes of Christ's self-giving love and is equipped and committed to live the same charity in all his thoughts and deeds. 228. In a word, worship itself, Eucharistic communion, includes the reality both of being loved and of loving others in turn. A Eucharist which does not pass over into the concrete practice of love is intrinsically fragmented. 229. This appeal to the moral value of spiritual worship should not be interpreted in a merely moralistic way. It is before all else the joyful discovery of love at work in the hearts of those who accept the Lord's gift, abandon themselves to Him, and thus find true freedom. The moral transformation implicit in the new worship instituted by Charis is a heartfelt yearning to respond to the Lord's love with one's whole being, while remaining ever conscious of one's own weakness. This is clearly reflected in the gospel story of Zacchaeus, cf. Luke 19 1-10. After welcoming Jesus to his home, the tax collector is completely changed. He decides to give half of his possessions to the poor and to repay fourfold those whom he had defrauded. The moral urgency born of welcoming Jesus into our lives is the fruit of gratitude for having experienced the Lord's unmerited closeness. Eucharistic consistency. 83. Here it is important to consider what the Synod Fathers described as Eucharistic consistency, a quality which our lives are objectively called to embody. Worship pleasing to God can never be a purely private matter, without consequences for our relationships with others. It demands a public witness to our faith, evidently. This is true for all the baptized, yet it is especially incumbent upon those, by virtue of their social or political position, must make decisions regarding fundamental values, such as respect for human life, its defense from conception to natural death, the family built upon marriage between a man and a woman, the freedom to educate one's children, and the promotion of the common good in all its forms. 230. These values are not negotiable. Consequently, Catholic politicians and legislators, conscious of their grave responsibility before society, must feel particularly bound, on the basis of a properly formed conscience, to introduce and support laws inspired by values grounded in human nature. 231. There is an objective connection here with the Eucharist, cf. 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. Bishops are bound to reaffirm constantly these values as part of their responsibility to the flock entrusted to them. 232. The Eucharist, a mystery to be proclaimed. The Eucharist and mission. 84. In my homily at the Eucharistic celebration solemnly inaugurating my Petrine ministry, one said that there is nothing more beautiful than to be surprised by the gospel, by the encounter with Christ. There is nothing more beautiful than to know Him and to speak to others of our friendship with Him. 233. These words are all the more significant if we think of the mystery of the Eucharist. The love that we celebrate in the sacrament is not something we can keep to ourselves. By its very nature, it demands to be shared with all. What the world needs is God's love. It needs to encounter Christ and to believe in Him. The Eucharist is thus the source and summit not only of the Church's life, but also of her mission. An authentically Eucharistic Church is a missionary church. 234. We too must be able to tell our brothers and sisters with conviction, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. 1 John 1:3. Truly, nothing is more beautiful than to know Christ, and to make Him known to others. The institution of the Eucharist, for that matter, anticipates the very heart of Jesus' mission. He is the one sent by the Father, for the redemption of the world. Cf. John 3:16-17, Rom 8:32. At the Last Supper, Jesus entrusts to His disciples the sacrament which makes present His self-sacrifice for the salvation of us all. In obedience to the Father's will, we cannot approach the Eucharistic table without being drawn into the mission which, beginning in the very heart of God, is meant to reach all people. Missionary outreach is thus an essential part of the Eucharistic form of the Christian life. The Eucharist and Witness. 85. The first and fundamental mission that we receive from the sacred mysteries we celebrate is that of bearing witness by our lives. The wonder we experience at the gift God has made to us in Christ gives new impulse to our lives and commits us to becoming witnesses of His love. We become witnesses when, through our actions, words, and way of being, another makes himself present. Witness could be described as the means by which the truth of God's love comes to men and women in history, inviting them to accept freely this radical newness. Through witness, God lays Himself open, one might say, to the risk of human freedom. Jesus Himself is the faithful and true witness. Cf. Rev. 1:5-3:14. The one came to testify to the truth. Cf. John 18:37. Here one would like to reflect on a notion dear to the early Christians, which also speaks eloquently to us today, namely, witness even to the offering of one's own life, to the point of martyrdom. Throughout the history of the Church, this has always been seen as the culmination of the new spiritual worship, offer your bodies. Rom 12:1. One thinks, for example, of the account of the martyrdom of St. Polycarp of Smyrna, a disciple of St. John. The entire drama is described as a liturgy, with the martyr himself becoming Eucharist. 235. We might also recall the Eucharistic imagery with which St. Ignatius of Antioch describes his own imminent martyrdom. He sees himself as God's wheat and desires to become in martyrdom Christ's pure bread. 236. The Christian offers his life in martyrdom, enters into full communion with the Pascha of Jesus Christ, and thus becomes Eucharist with Him. Today too, the Church does not lack martyrs offer the supreme witness to God's love. Even if the test of martyrdom is not asked of us, we know that worship pleasing to God demands that we should be inwardly prepared for it. 237. Such worship culminates in the joyful and convincing testimony of a consistent Christian life, wherever the Lord calls us to be His witnesses. Carry St. Jesus, the one Savior. 86. Emphasis on the intrinsic relationship between the Eucharist and mission also leads to a rediscovery of the ultimate content of our proclamation. The more ardent the love for the Eucharist in the hearts of the Christian people, the more clearly will they recognize the goal of all mission, to bring Christ to others. Not just a theory or a way of life inspired by Christ, but the gift of His very person. Anyone has not shared the truth of love with his brothers and sisters has not yet given enough. The Eucharist, as the sacrament of our salvation, inevitably reminds us of the unicity of Christ and the salvation that He won for us by His blood. The mystery of the Eucharist, believed in and celebrated, demands a constant catechesis on the need for all to engage in a missionary effort centered on the proclamation of Jesus as the one Savior. 238. This will help to avoid a reductive and purely sociological understanding of the vital work of human promotion present in every authentic process of evangelization. Freedom of worship. 87. In this context, one wished to reiterate the concern expressed by the Synod Fathers about the grave difficulties affecting the mission of those Christian communities in areas where Christians are a minority or where they are denied religious freedom. 239. We should surely give thanks to the Lord for all those bishops, priests, consecrated persons, and laity devote themselves generously to the preaching of the gospel and practice their faith at the risk of their lives. In not a few parts of the world, simply going to church represents a heroic witness that can result in marginalization and violence. Here too, one would like to reaffirm the solidarity of the whole Church with those are denied freedom of worship. As we know, wherever religious freedom is lacking, people lack the most meaningful freedom of all, since it is through faith that men and women express their deepest decision about the ultimate meaning of their lives. Let us pray, therefore, for greater religious freedom in every nation, so that Christians, as well as the followers of other religions, can freely express their convictions, both as individuals and as communities. The Eucharist, a mystery to be offered to the world. The Eucharist, bread broken for the life of the world. 88. The bread one will give is my flesh, for the life of the world. JN 651. In these words the Lord reveals the true meaning of the gift of his life for all people. These words also reveal his deep compassion for every man and woman. The Gospels frequently speak of Jesus' feelings towards others, especially the suffering and sinners. Cf. Matthew 20:34, Mark 6:34, Luke 19:41. Through a profoundly human sensibility he expresses God's saving will for all people, that they may have true life. Each celebration of the Eucharist makes sacramentally present the gift that the crucified Lord made of his life for us and for the whole world. In the Eucharist Jesus also makes us witnesses of God's compassion towards all our brothers and sisters. The Eucharistic mystery thus gives rise to a service of charity towards neighbor, which consists in the very fact that, in God, and with God, one love even the person whom one do not like or even know. This can only take place on the basis of an intimate encounter with God, an encounter which has become a communion of will, affecting even my feelings. Then one learns to look on this other person not simply with my eyes and my feelings, but from the perspective of Jesus Christ. 240. In all those one meet, one recognize brothers or sisters, for whom the Lord gave his life, loving them to the end. JN 13:1. Our communities, when they celebrate the Eucharist, must become ever more conscious that the sacrifice of Christ is for all, and that the Eucharist thus compels all believe in him to become bread that is broken for others, and to work for the building of a more just and fraternal world. Keeping in mind the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, we need to realize that Christ continues today to exhort his disciples to become personally engaged. You yourselves, give them something to eat. Matthew 14:16. Each of us is truly called, together with Jesus, to be bread broken for the life of the world. The social implications of the Eucharistic mystery. 89. The union with Christ brought about by the Eucharist also brings a newness to our social relations. The sacramental mysticism is social in character. Indeed, union with Christ is also union with all those to whom he gives himself. One cannot possess Christ just for myself. One can belong to him only in union with all those have become, or will become, his own. 241. The relationship between the Eucharistic mystery and social commitment must be made explicit. The Eucharist is the sacrament of communion between brothers and sisters allow themselves to be reconciled in Christ, made of Jews and pagans one people, tearing down the wall of hostility which divided them. Cf. F2:14. Only this constant impulse towards reconciliation enables us to partake worthily of the body and blood of Christ. Cf. Matthew 5:23-24. 242. In the memorial of his sacrifice, the Lord strengthens our fraternal communion, and, in a particular way, urges those in conflict to hasten their reconciliation by opening themselves to dialogue and a commitment to justice. Certainly, the restoration of justice, reconciliation, and forgiveness are the conditions for building true peace. 243. The recognition of this fact leads to a determination to transform unjust structures and to restore respect for the dignity of all men and women, created in God's image and likeness. Through the concrete fulfillment of this responsibility, the Eucharist becomes in life what it signifies in its celebration. As one have had occasion to say, it is not the proper task of the Church to engage in the political work of bringing about the most just society possible. Nonetheless, she cannot and must not remain on the sidelines in the struggle for justice. The Church has to play her part through rational argument, and she has to reawaken the spiritual energy without which justice, which always demands sacrifice, cannot prevail and prosper. 244. In discussing the social responsibility of all Christians, the Synod Fathers noted that the sacrifice of Christ is a mystery of liberation that constantly and insistently challenges us. One therefore urge all the faithful to be true promoters of peace and justice. All partake of the Eucharist must commit themselves to peacemaking in our world scarred by violence and war, and today in particular, by terrorism, economic corruption, and sexual exploitation. 245. All these problems give rise in turn to others no less troubling and disheartening. We know that there can be no superficial solutions to these issues. Precisely because of the mystery we celebrate, we must denounce situations contrary to human dignity, since Christ shed his blood for all, and at the same time affirm the inestimable value of each individual person. The food of truth and human need. 90. We cannot remain passive before certain processes of globalization which not infrequently increase the gap between the rich and the poor worldwide. We must denounce those squander the earth's riches, provoking inequalities that cry out to heaven. Cf. Joss 5:4. For example, it is impossible to remain silent before the distressing images of huge camps throughout the world of displaced persons and refugees are living in makeshift conditions in order to escape a worse fate, yet are still in dire need. Are these human beings not our brothers and sisters? Do their children not come into the world with the same legitimate expectations of happiness as other children? 246. The Lord Jesus, the bread of eternal life, spurs us to be mindful of the situations of extreme poverty in which a great part of humanity still lives. These are situations for which human beings bear clear and disquieting responsibility. Indeed, on the basis of available statistical data, it can be said that less than half of the huge sum spent worldwide on armaments would be more than sufficient to liberate the immense masses of the poor from destitution. This challenges humanity's conscience to peoples living below the poverty line. More, as a result of situations to do with international political, commercial and cultural relations, and as a result of circumstances beyond anyone's control, our common commitment to truth can and must give new hope. 247. The food of truth demands that we denounce inhumane situations in which people starve to death because of injustice and exploitation, and it gives us renewed strength and courage to work tirelessly in the service of the civilization of love. From the beginning, Christians were concerned to share their good, Acts 4:32, and to help the poor, Rom 15:26. The alms collected in our liturgical assemblies are an eloquent reminder of this, and they are also necessary for meeting today's needs. The Church's charitable institutions, especially Caritas, carry out at various levels the important work of assisting the needy, especially the poorest. Inspired by the Eucharist, the sacrament of charity, they become a concrete expression of that charity. They are to be praised and encouraged for their commitment to solidarity in our world. The Church's social teaching. 91. The mystery of the Eucharist inspires and impels us to work courageously within our world to bring about that renewal of relationships which has its inexhaustible source in God's gift. The prayer which we repeat at every Mass, "Give us this day our daily bread," obliges us to do everything possible, in cooperation with international, state, and private institutions, to end, or at least reduce the scandal of hunger and malnutrition afflicting so many millions of people in our world, especially in developing countries. In a particular way, the Christian laity, formed at the School of the Eucharist, are called to assume their specific political and social responsibilities. To do so, they need to be adequately prepared through practical education in charity and justice. To this end, the Synod considered it necessary for dioceses and Christian communities to teach and promote the Church's social doctrine. 248. In this precious legacy handed down from the earliest ecclesial tradition, we find elements of great wisdom that guide Christians in their involvement in today's burning social issues. This teaching, the fruit of the Church's whole history, is distinguished by realism and moderation. It can help to avoid misguided compromises or false utopias. The sanctification of the world and the protection of creation. 92. Finally, to develop a profound Eucharistic spirituality that is also capable of significantly affecting the fabric of society, the Christian people, in giving thanks to God through the Eucharist, should be conscious that they do so in the name of all creation, aspiring to the sanctification of the world and working intensely to that end. 249. The Eucharist itself powerfully illuminates human history and the whole cosmos. In this sacramental perspective, we learn, day by day, that every ecclesial event is a kind of sign by which God makes himself known and challenges us. The Eucharistic form of life can thus help foster a real change in the way we approach history and the world. The liturgy itself teaches us this when, during the presentation of the gifts, the priest raises to God a prayer of blessing and petition over the bread and wine, fruit of the earth, fruit of the vine, and work of human hands. With these words, the rite not only includes in our offering to God all human efforts and activity, but also leads us to see the world as God's creation, which brings forth everything we need for our sustenance. The world is not something indifferent, raw material to be utilized simply as we see fit. Rather, it is part of God's good plan, in which all of us are called to be sons and daughters, in the one Son of God, Jesus Christ, F1 4-12. The justified concern about threats to the environment present in so many parts of the world is reinforced by Christian hope, which commits us to working responsibly for the protection of creation. 250. The relationship between the Eucharist and the cosmos helps us to see the unity of God's plan, and to grasp the profound relationship between creation and the new creation, inaugurated in the resurrection of Christ, the new Adam. Even now we take part in that new creation by virtue of our baptism, Colossians 2:12. Our Christian life, nourished by the Eucharist, gives us a glimpse of that new world, new heavens, and a new earth, where the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, Rev 21:2. The usefulness of a Eucharistic compendium. 93. At the conclusion of these reflections, in which one have taken up a number of themes raised at the Synod, one also wished to accept the proposal which the Synod Fathers advanced, as a means of helping the Christian people to believe, celebrate, and live ever more fully the mystery of the Eucharist. The competent offices of the Roman Curia will publish a compendium which will assemble texts from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, prayers, explanations of the Eucharistic prayers, of the Roman Missal, and other useful aids for a correct understanding, celebration, and adoration of the sacrament of the altar. 251. It is my hope that this book will help make the memorial of the Passover of the Lord increasingly the source and summit of the Church's life and mission. This will encourage each member of the faithful to make his or her life a true act of spiritual worship. Conclusion. 94. Dear brothers and sisters, the Eucharist is at the root of every form of holiness, and each of us is called to the fullness of life in the Holy Spirit. How many saints have advanced along the way of perfection thanks to their Eucharistic devotion? From St. Ignatius of Antioch to St. Augustine, from St. Anthony Abbot to St. Benedict, from St. Francis of Assisi to St. Thomas Aquinas, from St. Clare of Assisi to St. Catherine of Siena, from St. Pascal Baylen to St. Peter Julian Aymark, from St. Alphonsus Liguori to Blessed Charles de Foucauld, from St. John Mary Vianney to St. Teresa of Lisieux, from St. Pius of Pietrelcina to Blessed Teresa of Calcutta, from Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati to Blessed Ivan Mertz, to name only a few. Holiness has always found its center in the sacrament of the Eucharist. This most holy mystery thus needs to be firmly believed, devoutly celebrated, and intensely lived in the Church. Jesus' gift of himself in the sacrament, which is the memorial of his passion, tells us that the success of our lives is found in our participation in the Trinitarian life offered to us truly and definitively in him. The celebration and worship of the Eucharist enable us to draw near to God's love and to persevere in that love until we are united with the Lord, whom we love. The offering of our lives, our fellowship with the whole community of believers, and our solidarity with all men and women are essential aspects of that logiclatreia, spiritual worship, holy and pleasing to God, cf. Rom 12:1, which transforms every aspect of our human existence to the glory of God. 1 Therefore ask all pastors to spare no effort in promoting an authentically Eucharistic Christian spirituality. Priests, deacons, and all those carry out a Eucharistic ministry should always be able to find in this service, exercised with care and constant preparation, the strength and inspiration needed for their personal and communal path of sanctification. 1 Exhort the lay faithful, and families in particular, to find ever anew in the sacrament of Christ's love the energy needed to make their lives an authentic sign of the presence of the risen Lord. 1 Ask all consecrated men and women to show by their Eucharistic lives the splendor and the beauty of belonging totally to the Lord. 95. At the beginning of the 4th century, Christian worship was still forbidden by the imperial authorities. Some Christians in North Africa felt bound to celebrate the Lord's Day, defied the prohibition. They were martyred after declaring that it was not possible for them to live without the Eucharist, the food of the Lord. Signed Domenico Non Possumus, 252. May these martyrs of Abetini, in union with all those saints and B.T. made the Eucharist the center of their lives, intercede for us and teach us to be faithful to our encounter with the risen Christ. We too cannot live without partaking of the sacrament of our salvation. We too desire to be iuxta Dominicam vivens, to reflect in our lives what we celebrate on the Lord's Day. That day is the day of our definitive deliverance. Is it surprising, then, that we should wish to live every day in that newness of life which Christ has brought us in the mystery of the Eucharist? 96. May Mary Most Holy, the Immaculate Virgin, Ark of the New and Eternal Covenant, accompany us on our way to meet the Lord comes. In her we find realized most perfectly the essence of the Church. The Church sees in Mary Woman of the Eucharist, as she was called by the servant of God John Paul II 253, her finest icon, and she contemplates Mary as a singular model of the Eucharistic life. For this reason, as the priest prepares to receive on the altar the Verum Corpus Natum de Maria Virgin, speaking on behalf of the liturgical assembly, he says in the words of the canon, "We honor Mary, the ever-Virgin Mother of Jesus Christ our Lord and God." 254. Her holy name is also invoked and venerated in the canons of the Eastern Christian traditions. The faithful, for their part, commend to Mary, Mother of the Church, their lives and the work of their hands. Striving to have the same sentiments as Mary, they help the whole community to become a living offering pleasing to the Father. 255. She is the TOTA Pulchra, the All-Beautiful, for in her the radiance of God's glory shines forth. The beauty of the heavenly liturgy, which must be reflected in our own assemblies, is faithfully mirrored in her. From Mary we must learn to become men and women of the Eucharist and of the Church, and thus to present ourselves, in the words of St. Paul, holy and blameless, before the Lord, even as he wished us to be from the beginning, cf. Colossians 1:22, F1:4, 256. 97. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, may the Holy Spirit kindle within us the same ardor experienced by the disciples on the way to Emmaus, cf. Luke 24:13-35, and renew our Eucharistic wonder through the splendor and beauty radiating from the liturgical rite, the efficacious sign of the infinite beauty of the holy mystery of God. Those disciples arose and returned in haste to Jerusalem in order to share their joy with their brothers and sisters in the faith. True joy is found in recognizing that the Lord is still with us, our faithful companion along the way. The Eucharist makes us discover that Christ, risen from the dead, is our contemporary in the mystery of the Church, his body. Of this mystery of love we have become witnesses. Let us encourage one another to walk joyfully, our hearts filled with wonder, towards our encounter with the Holy Eucharist, so that we may experience and proclaim to others the truth of the words with which Jesus took leave of his disciples, "Lo, one am with you always, until the end of the world," Mt. 28:20. Given in Rome, at St. Peter's, on the 22nd of February, the Feast of the Chair of Peter, in the year 2007, the second of my pontificate. Benedictus pp. 16.